We're going to do something at our church that we don't often do, that's done in other churches all the time. I'm always kind of a little uncomfortable with it. That's why we don't do it. But we're going to do something this morning, and I'm not going to put a heavy thing on you, but it's all part of my plan. And it's this. It's called Passing the Peace. And Passing the Peace is this. It allows you to move around a little bit, and I'm going to ask you to say good morning, great to see you, God bless you, peace be with you to three people when I say go. Are you willing to do that? Now, I don't want you to say that to 16 people. I don't want you to start a conversation about how was your week and how are you doing. I want you to greet and smile and welcome three people. Ready, set, go. Okay. I'm sure you said hi to three. I think some of you actually said hi to 16. That's okay, too. If you're brand new to our congregation, like this is the first time you're here just this morning, I hope you didn't feel too uncomfortable doing that. But we'd like you to feel comfortable in our presence, and we'd like you to know that you're loved, because, you know, that's what God calls us to do. Love one another. That's actually what Jesus called us to do. That's one his chief command. He said, if you want to do my command, do this. Love one another. And I have to tell you, in my life, as I've sought to just obey this singular command to start with, I'm still working on it. I'm still trying my best to forgive people, to welcome people, to allow that hospitality that is right here. You know, sometimes we think of hospitality in our houses, people that come over for coffee or tea or have lunch, or when you think of that hospitality, you know, hospitality starts right here. Usually starts with their facial expression. Someone comes up and you're going, well, it's great to see you today. They're like, big smile on your face. Wow, good to see you. That's hospitality. It's right here. Look at the life of Christ, and he was an incredibly hospitable person and honest and true in what he did. So I'm glad that you're able to welcome, to introduce yourself, to appreciate each other being here today. But I want to make an introduction that's maybe a little bit different. An introduction to someone who is my favorite. Let me just introduce this person this way. This person is very special. First, in many introductions, when we go about telling people about who we are, we talk about what we've done. You know, our job title, what we've been about, our achievements. So let me say what this person has done. They're the author of Scripture. They indwell human beings. He indwells human beings. He comforts, he counsels, he advocates, he convicts of sin. He guides people to understand and know the truth. The title or the name that's given in Scripture for this person is My Spirit, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of grace and supplication, judgment and fire is the Old Testament descriptor of this person. In the New Testament, this person is called the promised Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead, the Spirit of truth, the Spirit of holiness, Spirit of life, Spirit of glory. The eternal Spirit, the deposit of heavenly inheritance, the seal of God on believers. And that person is really here right now. As we talk about this person, he wants to meet you. He wants to know you. And I hope that as we talk about this person this morning, that you'll have a better understanding, because we've been pursuing over the last couple weeks a series called What? God? God who? We've been looking at the Trinity. Trinity may be a foreign concept to you, and we'll get into that. I'm happy to hear your reflections after the service. We're talking about the Trinity. It's a overwhelming concept. St. Augustine studied the Trinity for 30 years and was still overwhelmed by ever being able to explain the Trinity. It's in Scripture. We started wrestling with the Trinity, looking at Jesus, Jesus Christ, Jesus of Nazareth, Jesus, Son of Mary, Jesus, who lived 1970 years ago, was born. We talked about Jesus because my contention was that although we seek to understand God, Jesus is a little easier, I think, for us to understand because, hey, he's a guy. He did these things. He ate. He drank. He had friends. We can begin maybe our study of the Trinity with Jesus. Jesus actually helps, I believe, helps us to relate to the Trinity. In the Apostles' Creed, there's 68 words on Jesus. There's 9 on God the Father. And there's just a kind of a mention of the Holy Spirit. I think it gives us a little bit about our understanding. Jesus, oh yeah, 68 words, I get them. God, oh, I don't know. Holy Spirit, I don't know. When we look at the Trinity, all throughout history, people have sought to understand God. In fact, I would contend that every human being wrestles with God. Even if they say, I don't believe he exists. Even if they say, I don't want to know him, you still wrestle with him. Still wrestle with God, just like the ancient name Israel. When we seek to understand the Holy Spirit, it's even a greater challenge to wrestle with. And I feel, even as I've looked at our text throughout this week, that I am not fit. I'm not able. I'm not really the guy who can tell you about the Holy Spirit in any great way. I'll do my best this morning, but really go to the Word of God. Because understanding the Holy Spirit, I could spend the year speaking about the Holy Spirit. As just in my brief introduction, you perhaps would say, wow. All throughout history, people have wrestled with it, and some people have denied the Trinity and saying, the Holy Spirit's not a person, he's just the outworking of God's Spirit. It's God's Spirit working itself out in power. That's what the Holy Spirit is, the Holy Spirit of God. Some people say the Holy Spirit doesn't exist. Some people say God doesn't exist. Some have taken theology to the opposite extreme, and they've taken spirituality, and they've sought to harness or claim the power of the Holy Spirit for all kinds of claims in their lives, for prophecies about what will happen, about for ways they feel, that the way things have happened, how you determine or define them in your life, you use the Holy Spirit to understand what's happening. In fact, some have crossed the line, I believe. In Toronto, do you know that this city is known as the city where the Holy Spirit brought laughter? And there's churches whereby the Holy Spirit has moved people in ways that perhaps you'd feel uncomfortable with, or maybe you'd feel comfortable with. In our city, we're known as a Toronto blessing, which is laughter. I can't stand in judgment on that. God should bring laughter, right? God should bring joy. Some people have fell down before God. Some people have writhed on the floor. Some people have out-of-body experiences and prophecies. And I don't know, the Holy Spirit works in incredible ways. And some people have taken it too far and said things like, my motorcycle has the spirit of speeding. That's not the motorcycle, that's my wrist. There's no spirit in my motorcycle that causes it to speed. Daryl, say the same thing? Motorcycle rider. Some people would say, I have the spirit of heaviness in my life. The spirit of joy. But when we say those things, we are taking the Spirit and moving the Spirit to a power. I have the power of speeding. I have the power of joy. The Spirit is a person. He's a person. And I only struggle with saying that he is a person because when I look at the incredible beauty of God, gender becomes way too small to try to define God. But that's what he chose for us to understand God with. So I'll use the word he, but please keep in mind, ladies, that I'm not trying to genderify God. God asked us to do that, so we'll do that, but it's our problem, not his. Okay? When we think about the Holy Spirit, and Paul does note to us in Ephesians, our struggle is not against flesh and blood. We don't fight against each other, but against the rulers, authorities, the powers of this dark world, and against spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. There's a spiritual life that's going on all the time around us. So it's good for us to know who this Holy Spirit is. In the Nicene Creed the church has used for almost 1,700 years, it says this: "We believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord and giver of life, who proceedeth from the Father and the Son." Well, that gives us a little bit of an understanding of how the Holy Spirit came, which we'll talk about. In our own statement of faith, we say, we believe in the Holy Spirit, God present with us, like here today with us right now, for guidance, comfort, and strength. Does anyone here not want guidance, comfort, and strength? I do. I can't live without that. I would say the Spirit then is wants us to live lives. But let's dig into God's Word. Jesus made a promise to us about the Holy Spirit. He made a promise about the Holy Spirit and the Holy Spirit's coming, if you will. To say the word coming is almost mindless to say that, because the Holy Spirit was always here. But he does come. So I wanted to today look at the top 10. We're going to look at top 10 list of who the Holy Spirit is. Jesus made this incredible promise in John 14:26, if you want to look it up. John chapter 14, he makes an incredible promise. This is what Jesus says: "If you love me, keep my commandments," which is love one another, by the way. That's the first one. "And I will ask the Father," he's talking about God the Father, "and he will give you another advocate for you to help you and be with you forever, the Spirit of Truth." A title. "The world cannot accept the Spirit of Truth because it neither sees him or knows him. But you know him because he lives with you and will be in you." Tells us about the Holy Spirit. So let's keep going. "All this I've spoken while still with you." Jesus is talking to real people at a real time, his 12 disciples and others. Probably more like 24, because he had 12 disciples who were men and women also that supported him and actually funded his ministry. Probably more like 24 people. "All this I've spoken while still with you, but the advocate for you, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name," in the same way that I'm coming, "will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I've said to you." He continues on. Acts 1:8, just before Jesus ascends to heaven, before he starts physically going up to heaven, after he's resurrected from the grave, like these disciples are seeing things they've never, ever, ever thought possible. They're fishermen, and they're tax collectors, and they're receiving the shock of their lifetime when they see Jesus come back from the dead. He tells them that there's another person coming to help them, and then he gives them this command while they're begging him to stay with them. Stay, come on, you're the guy that raised from the dead. Please transform us. Jesus says, no. If I don't leave, he can't come. Is the Holy Spirit a person? Yes, he is. If I don't leave, he can't come. The world isn't able to handle Jesus and the Holy Spirit being in the same place, I don't think. Even though we're talking about the Trinity. First mention of Trinity, if you've never experienced that term of the Trinity, the first mention of the Trinity in the Old Testament was Elohim. Elohim was the ancient Hebrew word for the strong one, but that's the word Eli. And Elohim was plural. So what were they saying? The strong ones that we call God are one and three in one. All throughout the Old Testament, Elohim, 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 it's plural. Gods, but not gods, God. Acts 1:8, "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea, and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." Now, just let me pause here before we look at our top 10. You realize where you are today, right? In a Christian church, right? Do you realize that how many Christian churches around the world are meeting today? Well, you know, somewhere around 4 billion people are connected somehow to a Christian church. Okay? Just get this image. Jesus has been risen from the dead, and the ancient disciples, or the disciples, are actually fearful for their lives. That's why they keep the doors locked. Because the very people that killed Jesus, they assume will kill them. They're scared. They're fishermen. In fact, they go back to fishing. Jesus comes along and says, well, I'm going to heaven, but I'm going to leave you someone. Those 12 men, let's say those 24 people, 12 men, 12 women, if you read the accounts of Jesus by the cross, the women were there. Women were there when Jesus rose from the dead. These 24 people brought about a movement that is now 4 billion strong. How did they do it? Tells us right here. You'll receive power when the Holy Spirit comes. Have you ever heard of anybody, even 25 people, transforming the world so that all over the world, from the Arctic Circle all the way to Antarctica, yes, there's a church in Antarctica, people meet for Jesus Christ. This itinerant rabbi that wrote nothing, had no wealth, and was killed on a cross. You'll receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea, and Samaria, and Toronto, and Stouffville, and the ends of the world. Do you realize that we're at the ends of the world? They didn't even know that our continent existed. We're the ends of the world. So let's look at the top 10. This is incredibly surface in that the Holy Spirit is so profound that you can find much throughout the text. But let's take a look at the top 10. Number one, he comes at Jesus' request to the Father. The text tells us that Jesus will ask God the Father, and then the Holy Spirit will come. The Holy Spirit actually comes after Jesus has done his thing, and God the Father has done his thing. Then the Holy Spirit comes. We see that in verse 16. Number two, he will be with and in followers of Jesus, but not in the world. We're having baptisms today. One of the beautiful things about baptism is inside every one of you, inside every human being, is a spirit, is a soul. Oh yeah, some people deny it, but it's there. What Jesus is saying here is that the Holy Spirit has the power to intersect your soul where it is. As Jesus says, behold, I stand at the door and knock, and I will come in, into you, to transform you. Lots of people in the church around us today listen to their stories, and the Holy Spirit has transformed their life. Number three, he will advocate, teach truth, and Jesus' words. If you think that you're having thought about what the Holy Spirit's saying to you, great test. Does this follow with what Jesus has said? If I sense the Holy Spirit's telling me to speed down Kingston Road, that's not what Jesus said. I should obey authorities. That's not the Holy Spirit speaking. In other words, it introduces something very interesting, and I mentioned it earlier with Paul's writing. There is a spiritual realm, and the spiritual realm all around us tempts us to do things that are self-destructive. And the Holy Spirit of God is about us living life, advocates for us. It's our soul that has to make the determination. But the Holy Spirit advocates for us. He empowers Jesus' work. We see this in Acts 1:8. You'll receive power when the Holy Spirit comes, and you'll be my witnesses. Some people have taken the Holy Spirit, and they've taken the power of the Holy Spirit, and they've sought to have the power of the Holy Spirit work out in wealth, their own reputation, and their own power. That's not the Holy Spirit. If someone says to you, I believe the Holy Spirit is with me because God promised me $1 million next year. Where's the promise in Scripture where Jesus said that you'll become wealthier in financial terms, guaranteed, with the Holy Spirit? It's far deeper than that. It's far more robust than that. Let's keep going. So we see our for top 10, but let's go on to the Spirit coming, because the Spirit came. You know, Jesus promised it, and it happened. Acts chapter 2 talks about the Holy Spirit coming. When the day of Pentecost came, 50 days, after someone helped me out here, Passover, 50 days after Passover, Pentecost came. It was an ancient Jewish holiday. The day of Pentecost came, they were all together. Followers of Christ were all together in one place where Jesus had told them to be. Suddenly, a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. Keep in mind that what it doesn't say, it blew the doors off the walls. It says a violent wind came to the people there. Not destructive, constructive. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each one of the believers. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit. See that? Filling? They were filled with the Holy Spirit. And they began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Now, sometimes this word, other tongues, there's different directions of that in the Bible. Some of the word, how tongues is used, is words that are incomprehensible to others that we are speaking with the Holy Spirit and praying because we're so overwhelmed or we're so joyful and we're praying. That's one of the uses of the word tongues. But that's not this usage. Because here, they're actually given other languages to speak, and other people hear the languages that they don't know. After they're sharing these stories that they have, that the Holy Spirit's filling them up, and walking out in the street and starting to speak in languages they don't even know, everyone around says, hey, what's going on? So Peter, the fisherman, he stands up with the 11 other disciples of Christ, apostles, and he raised his voice and he addressed the crowd. I don't think Peter would ever have done this before Jesus was raised from the dead. He was the one who denied Jesus, the one who ran from Jesus, the one who hid and went back fishing. And he stands up in the crowd and he says this, fellow Jews and all of you who live in Jerusalem, let me explain this to you. Listen carefully to what I say. In the last days, God says, I will pour out my Spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my Spirit in those days, and they will prophesy. Prophesy is tell the word of God going forth or speak word of God in the past. And everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. What does the Holy Spirit do? He fills people up and enables supernatural things to happen. Yesterday, Evan and I were at a retreat. And as I was, it was a retreat in which we had opportunity to pray and to be on our own, have some silence and solitude. And as I was having silence and solitude in a canoe on their lake, I enjoyed that place, and I realized the Holy Spirit began to tell me and teach me something about myself. And that's this. My brother-in-law has a farm, and the farm that he owns is on porous rock. And the porous rock that's underneath his farm, when it was originally settled about 100 years ago, people there, residents, used to drill down, and there was natural gas in the ground, and the natural gas came up, and it heated homes, and it provided opportunity fuel for people. They pumped the natural gas out of the ground. It just kept coming and coming and coming until there was no more. The way that they got that natural gas to finally come up, that which was way down deep in the rock, down in the porous rock, was they pumped brine water down there. Brine water heavier than the gas, and as the brine water filled up the porous rock, the natural gas came out. Until they turned on a tap one day, and no more natural gas, just brine water. Salty, basic brine water, seawater. About 20 years ago, I would say, my brother-in-law and his family were approached to reverse the process, oddly enough. And what they found is that if they pump out brine, all the brine water, they pumped it, it's really good for other purposes now. So they used the brine water, and then a gas company came in and drilled down and put gas back down there. Strange, eh? But this is what they found. There are natural reservoirs underneath our feet that have integrity. In other words, they can hold gas and it doesn't leak out. So they found that in one of the best ways to store natural gas is not in a round tank that you see standing above the ground, but in the ground, in the porous rock. And so now, after a point in which my brother-in-law Bob said they pumped out all the brine, now they're filling it back up with natural gas. And as I was in that canoe yesterday, the Holy Spirit, I believe, speaking to me, said, Ken, you know that experience above? That's you. And that's all of you. You see, you and I are like porous rock. There's granite part of our lives that's not going to change. Things like our gender. Things like the family we were born to. The family we're part of. There's things that are not going to change, and God is not going to change it. Right? So I was joking with Evan and saying, you know, if I wanted to change my voice and sing in a better way, God could say no. No. No, you're good the way I have you. I'm not changing you. That's like the granite. It's things in our lives that aren't going to change, good or bad. Those things in your life are how God's made you. But there's also like limestone in your life that gets eroded over time and gets a better opportunity to put more gas in. That's things in my life, as I shared with Evan, my anger. As over time, the Lord has kind of softened my anger so that there's more space for his Holy Spirit and less space for my anger. But I also found this. As I went up on that retreat, there was a few things that were just weighing me down. Didn't like them. Had to kind of articulate them in my head. And the Lord said, you know, that's Brian. That's the nasty stuff in your life that you want out. So let's drill down and let's put a spigot in there and get rid of that brine, and I'll help you do that. Because if we get rid of the brine in your life, guess what I can do? I can fill you with my Holy Spirit. But the brine and the Holy Spirit can't be in the same place. You're too full. If you're full of bitterness and lack of forgiveness to others and remembering things that you have been advised to let go of, that's brine. You want to be filled with the Holy Spirit? You're more like a porous rock than what I believed a couple days ago, and that's like a tank. I'm not a tank. I'm porous rock. And the only way that God can fill me is if I let out the brine and let him fill me up. And when he fills me up, then the power of the Holy Spirit can come out because he's filled me up. In places where I don't even know how he's filled me up, he just filled me up. Does that make sense? It was helpful to me yesterday to understand, okay, Lord, help me with the process of getting rid of the brine. I don't like the brine in my life. Get it out of my life so you can be filled me with the Holy Spirit that fuels life. He can fill you up. D.L. Moody said, the problem is you leak. So, as you leak out the power of God, you do need to be filled back up. Because I don't know about you, but yesterday morning I was feeling pretty empty. I leaked. I need to be filled back up. The other thing is don't grieve the Holy Spirit. Don't say no, you can't fill me up. He won't. Spirit of love. Number 6, he fulfills scripture in coming. It was promised to you 3,000 years ago that the Holy Spirit would come, and he would, as it says, be poured out, and sons and daughters. See that? It's both genders. Sons and daughters. On my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they will prophesy. And get this, everyone who says, Lord, Lord, will be saved. Everyone who calls in the name of the Lord will be saved. Number 7, furthers God's grace in word. You want to test the Holy Spirit? You can always test the Holy Spirit by going back to God's word and saying, is this what God's word says? And if this is what God's word says, I can be more confident that what God's advising me to do, that maybe I'm fearful to do, I can do because of the Holy Spirit telling me to do it, not some other spirit. And there are other spirits. Right? But let's keep going on. In Romans 8, Paul kind of helps us to unpack this or to fulfill it out. Because the Holy Spirit works for you. So you may have come here today and say, oh man, the pastor spoke about something really weird. It was the Holy Spirit, and I'm just scared of the Holy Spirit. I don't know what to do with the Holy Spirit. Well, let me say this to you. God actually is for you, not against you. He's the one that's given you life. He wants you to have a full life. Jesus said, I've come to bring you an abundant life. So the Holy Spirit does the same thing. So if you think the Holy Spirit's going to tell you to, you know, get rid of all your friends, to, you know, live in an 8x8 room, not be able to travel anywhere, all the things you don't want to be able to do in life, that's not the Holy Spirit. He actually wants to give you life fuller than you know it today. Romans 8 says this, if the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies. Think of how diverse that is. It's not only life today, it's life after death. For those who are led by the Spirit of God are children of God, just like Jesus, brothers and sisters of Christ. The Spirit you received does not make you slaves so that you live in fear again. Rather, the Spirit you received brought you into adoption by sonship. Sonship is like, in the ancient world, that's priority status. Sons inherited the businesses, sons inherited the names. Sonship here, even though it's used in the male gender, sonship is status before God. There's not a lady's heaven and a man's heaven. We're all together. Sonship is status, not gender. Okay? By him we cry, Abba, Father. One of our deacons, when he prays, says, Abba, Daddy. Is the word. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit. How do you know he testifies to your spirit? When you have peace, even in circumstances in which you don't think you should have peace. When you have peace, could be the Holy Spirit testifying with your spirit that we are God's children. The Spirit helps us in our weaknesses. We do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit himself prays for you. This, when I first heard this a few years ago, blew my mind. The Holy Spirit prays for you. You ever feel like you haven't prayed enough? You ever feel like you haven't done enough before God? Well, actually, the Holy Spirit's already doing that for you before you even experience what you're experiencing. He prays for you. He intercedes for us through wordless groans. And he who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, and because the Spirit intercedes for God's people in accordance with the will of God. So if you think that the Holy Spirit's going to guide you into something that's not for your ultimate good or God's ultimate will, he won't. I'd love to buy a Harley Davidson today. Anyone have one for sale? If it's not God's will for me, because it's just going to go simply too fast, the Holy Spirit could very well give me freedom to do what I want and protect me in it, but I may not feel the peace of the Holy Spirit in buying it. You see that? You have freedom. God gives us freedom, but God also has a will. We know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him and who have been called according to his purpose. So what are 8, 9, 10? Oh, sorry, the P.S. P.S. Galatians 5:22. If you see this, or if you could read this with me, I'd really appreciate it. Let's read this together. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Anybody have too many of these things in their life? Seriously, anyone have too many of these good things in their life? Is there too much for us to have of these things? Have you had too much joy and say, "Oh, you split my gut. I'm too happy." Stop with the joy. This is what the Spirit's trying to produce in you, wants to produce in you. So let's look at 8, 9, and 10. He assures your status. If you're anything like me, there's time in your life in which you say, "I don't feel like your child. I don't know, Lord, whether you love me. I don't know whether this is real for me. I don't know whether this offers for me." Ask the Holy Spirit to assure you of your status before God. If you're anything like me, you'll have peace where you say, "God, I don't know why I have this peace from you. It doesn't make sense. I don't deserve it, but I haven't." Number 9, he enables and he helps us to pray. If you've been at the depths, the challenges of life, not knowing that up is up and down is down, maybe hospital beds, maybe after diagnosis, maybe after challenging times with your family, you can actually go before God, mumble and cry and weep and speak in tongues before God, and he's listening to your heart. What a beautiful opportunity for us to do, because we all carry burdens. Number 10, he works for our good. God works for our good. It's his design. It's his desire to make us into the people that we would become. Let's consider briefly these top 10. And then I'm going to pray that you receive the Holy Spirit. In some churches, at some times, this is a mystical thing. Did we talk about anything kind of mystical today that was weird to you? Joy? Peace? Long-suffering? I don't think so. But I want to pray that you receive the Holy Spirit. And I'll just pray that. It's something that you have the right to have. baptism of the Holy Spirit that John said Jesus would bring. But first, what does the Holy Spirit do? Well, he comes at Jesus' request to his Father. Jesus requested God send the Holy Spirit. What a beautiful expression of the Trinity. I'd love to hear that prayer. Father, can you please send the Holy Spirit to those I love? He will be with us and in us, but not in the world. It doesn't take too much of watching the news to realize that that's the truth. But he is in the world because he's in us. Do you see how God raises the human person? Because God has determined that he will be in you and with you. Not in anything else in creation, but in you. And that's how he's going to be in the world, is through you. Not in some temple, not in some place. He may be there because human beings are there. You may sense the Holy Spirit because you're there with people, but if there's no people in a building, there's no Holy Spirit there. That's what it says, right? It's here. Jesus said the temple of the Holy Spirit will be the human heart, the human person. You're all temples. You're walking around temples. Can be. He will advocate and teach the truth. He advocates to God the Father, even though the evil ones keep saying they're no good, Ken's not a person you should trust, you should never give him any opportunities to do this. Holy Spirit's advocating for me, for you. He empowers Jesus' work. You want to know what the Holy Spirit's going to do? Read the Gospels. Don't advise that you're going to walk on water in Lake Ontario this afternoon. That was a special thing Jesus did. But he empowered Jesus' work of love, one, another. He fills people. He enables the supernatural, as it was mentioned earlier. He fulfills Scripture. This was promised a long, long time ago that this would happen. He assures our status before God. He enables and helps us to pray, and he works for our good. Do you want to know the author of Scripture who confirms and counsels and convicts of sin, who guides us to know and understand the truth, who indwells, who intercedes, who verifies and testifies we are God's children? Do you want to know God's Spirit, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, of grace and supplication, of judgment and fire? Like, no. Do you want to know the promised Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead? The Spirit of truth, the Spirit of holiness, of life, glory, the eternal Spirit. I'm not going to ask you to say it out loud. The truth is, your response is important, wherever you are in life.